living for you. That's what life's all about, not what the world is selling us, Lord. And so I pray that tonight that we would hear your voice, Lord. Not anybody else who says something, not mine, not Mark's, your voice, that you would please speak to your people, that you would please redirect our attention to you and everything and anything your Holy Spirit has to say to us. We pray for this blessing to this evening and on this congregation. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm.
Mark, before you get started,
what song did he say?
Okay. Fear, I mean,
Fear of the living God. Rebecca can't make it because she just got back with Jesse.
Okay.
And she will probably be there until she has the baby.
Okay, really, probably.
I mean, they're not telling her too much, but Rebecca's like, what's the real, you know, ask the nurse, and the nurse is like, yeah, she probably won't be going home. The nurse won't tell you anything. So that's a quick update. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. All right.
Okay. Can you hear me all right, Tom?
Yeah, I got you.
Okay. Well, tonight we're going to sing Acapulco. I think everybody knows Spirit of the Living God. Kind of, sort of, maybe. But that's what we're going to sing tonight. And then we're going to just pray and then jump into the teaching. So...
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
So grateful that you are here with us to share your heart with each and every one of us. Because your heart is to have a relationship with us. We invite you, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit to be with us. Teach us what you would have us know, show us what you would have us see, and tell us what you would have us hear, that we may be better, more willing, and obedient children. And we thank you for that. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen. Mm-hmm. On Sunday, we were talking about sticking an oar in the water. About how God wants to participate in our lives. And these next 4 weeks, I believe God has a message for us of why he created us, who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, and how do we walk the walk. So tonight, we're going to start off with why God created us. But God created us for relationship. So if you remember the beginning scripture from last Sunday, it was Revelation 12, verses 10 through 12. But tonight I'm going to add verse 17, because that's the last verse in chapter 12. But I'm not going to jump up to that now. Okay, I'm just going to read it regular. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who kept the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's all of us. Because we are part of that body, part of that family. So, if you didn't already know, you need to understand. This is a war. Knock down, drag out. Even if you don't want to participate, you're in. Okay? So if you are going to be participating, you might as well get ready to win. And you might as well be prepared for victory. And the only way we can do that is right here. Okay? And that's where we're going to be. Just like we always are with all the teachings from this church, which I am eternally grateful for. But what I'd like to do is start out with a question from Jerry Benjamin, who is a Messianic rabbi. And for those of you that may not know, a Messianic rabbi is a Jewish rabbi who is a believer in Jesus Christ. So he has kind of a unique perspective because he understands the traditions and all of the things that the Jewish religion has and how it relates in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it gives it a whole nother dimension. But this book, this little, what he calls nuggets, is called Simply Singular. Is Christ prominent or preeminent in your life? And he starts off with, who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he only your savior from sin? The one who purchases a free ticket to heaven so that you can escape the lake of fire? Is he merely the one who furnishes a mansion for you in the Father's house? Is Jesus Christ nothing more than the one who meets your needs? We enjoy his provision, but do we love the provider? We desire the gifts that he bestows, but do we treasure the giver of the gifts? We entreat the favor of Christ, what he will do for us, but are we enraptured with the person of Christ? In the first chapter of the book of Job, Satan instigated the most arresting question regarding Job, and by extension, all believers. And Satan said, does Job fear God for nothing? That is, did Job worship God, love God, and obey God for no reason other than that he is God? For no personal benefit? According to Satan, here's where he accuses the brethren day and night before God. He accuses us of this. According to Satan, the only reason that Job and us honor, revere, and serve the Lord is that God had blessed him, because without the material blessings, no individual would consider God worthy of man's worship. Satan's accusation did not concern Job's good works, his righteousness, his convictions, his commitments and standards, or even his godly character. Rather, the charge was directed at Job's motives. Why was Job the way he was? Satan's assertion is that the believer goes through the motions of worship, love, devotion, Bible reading, prayer, obedience, and service in order to be rewarded by God. Because man is consumed with the blessings rather than being captivated by the blesser. When I read that the first time, I was like, whoa, I really have to examine my own heart. Do I love God because of who He is? Or only because of what He can do for me? And I really had a check in my spirit and realized that I needed to adjust my thinking. And some people would say, well, how do you know that you were created for relationship? And I guess I could only answer that with another question. If He didn't create us for relationship, why would Satan bother to accuse us before God day and night about, they don't really love you, they don't care about you, they only care about what you can do for them? But the other thing is there anything I can do for God? Does God need anything that I can provide for Him? Is there a physical need that He has that man can provide? Can we offer any spiritual guidance? No, nothing at all. All we can bring is our love for Him that He gave to us first, and we give it back to Him. You know, Darren said something on Tuesday night, and we were talking about David and how he is a man after God's own heart. And when he was seeking the Lord, he was a man that could be looked up to. And Darren said, you know, I'm really looking for people, more people, not that there aren't any here, but because there are. But he says, I'm looking for more people that I can look up to. People that believe in the Lord and show love, show mercy. They're people of honor and integrity. That's what the world needs, is people that we can look up to. And I believe that in the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about how to achieve more of those attributes. And in order to do that, we have to get to know who God is and to trust Him. And the question is, how do we do that? The easiest way I can explain it is when Debbie and I first moved down here to Florida, we were looking for a church, and I had some inside information that there was a pretty good church up on 75th Street. It had a men's group and a men's ministry, and that's what I was really looking for. So that's where we started. And I went in and I talked to one of the pastors and asked him about what the church taught and believed. And it all lined up with the Word of God. And I said, okay, now, I also understand there's a men's group. Where does it meet? And what time? So he told me it was on Sunday mornings. I said, because, you know, the men's group and the leadership of the men in the church is where the rubber really meets the road. He said, well, that's where it is. So I went to that, and I met a guy named Kenny Merritt. And when I first saw him, and he was teaching the men's Sunday morning class, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Mark, you're going to get on that man's right side, and you're going to guard him. You are going to be the guy that guards his heart and his side and watches his back. So I talked to Kenny, and I said, hey, you know, this is what the Lord has told me that He wants to do, and that's what He wants me to do. And we kind of started out, and after a pretty short while, Kenny invited me out to dinner, so we went out to dinner, and Kenny said to me, he said, Mark, I know that you told me that you wanted to watch my back and have a relationship and really be close, he says, but I got a question for you. He says, why don't you trust me? I said, trust you? What do you mean I don't trust you? And then I thought about it, and I said, Kenny, I don't trust you well enough because I don't know you.
Enough.
And he said, okay, I can work with that. I said, because before you can trust someone, you have to know how they're going to respond in different situations and what they're going to do and when things get tough. But what Jesus was talking about was we have to experience life together. And there's only one way to do that with him. And that's to go through life, doing life together. You have to hang out together. You have to find that they're worthy of trust and counting on them for your every breath. As believers, this experience starts with one step. We invite Jesus into a situation that this is what I did. I invited him into situations I couldn't handle. Asked him to lead me in the areas where I was unsure. And then take another step in an area of my life that I was unable to control. My fears, my doubts, my depressions, addictions, loneliness, sadness, just to name a few. He has the answers I don't. So, how do we know how much he loves us? And the way that we can know that, in the beginning, how did he create us? How did that whole thing transpire? So let's look in Genesis chapter 1, in 26 through 28, and then chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 1 is kind of the overview, and then Genesis 2, 7 is the up close and personal look.
Genesis 1, verse what?
26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our own likeness. Right there, it shows that God is a Trinity. Let us, not just me, not just God the Father, but the Holy Trinity, in our own likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky. And the sky is the area that you can see and the area where the celestial bodies are. So it wasn't just the air around us. And everything that moves on the earth, and that includes the entire planet. Originally, Adam was the god of this earth because God gave him domain to rule over everything. So he had the keys to the kingdom. That's kind of the big picture overview, but let's look specifically at how the Lord formed man. And in Genesis 2:7, it tells us, the Lord formed man from dust. And those are the fine particles of earth, dry earth, as it blows by the wind. It says he formed us. So think of the intricacies of our own bodies, of all of the synapses in the brain and the heart and the lungs and how it all functions and how the blood flows through the body, the meticulous way with which he created us, with which he made us. So, if he did not want to have a relationship with us, would he have been so meticulous in making us the way that he did so that we could respond to him? It says, formed the man from dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils. He personally blew the breath of life into man. And it's a puff of air, a breathing being, an animal, a living creature, a living soul and spirit. But in this word, the breath, there's an addition to that. And this is what makes us in his image. It's not what we look like physically. It's what he did uniquely and individually for us as human beings. He said, and this, in that, in the breath, part of that definition is the Spirit of God with divine inspiration and the wisdom of God. And then it says, and man became a living being. Now, the definition of living being is the same as the breath, except for the Spirit of God with divine intervention and the wisdom of God. So, his breath in us imparts his Spirit, imparts who he is, and his wisdom and his knowledge. So, the last part of that definition, the human being, we have a life, a soul, a spirit, a mind, a living being, a created person, and self. So we have a self image inside of us, a self direction. And without the Spirit of God being imparted by God himself, then we don't have direction from him. And the enemy knew that. So if he could get man to listen to himself as opposed to listening to God, he knew he could separate us from him. And that's basically what he did. The way God created us was like Jesus says in John 1:1-12. He says, Jesus created us to be what John described in John 1:1-12. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When Adam was created and Eve was created, that life was in them. It was imparted supernaturally by God when he breathed into them. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, to those who were his own, but they did not receive him. Now here's the good part. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we have to really take a look and see what happened to us as mankind. Why did we go from having relationship to no relationship? And then how do we get back to where God originally intended us to be? So if we look at Genesis chapter 3, we'll look at the first 7 verses. Actually, I think 8 verses. Genesis to see exactly what happened and ask a couple of questions. And then look at what was God's plan. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said that you should not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the tree of the garden, of all the trees in the garden we may eat, but from the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you will not eat from it or touch it unless you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, which was with her. Now, God had originally told Adam, don't eat from that tree, or you're going to die. Now, Satan didn't lie. He just told a half-truth. Satan wasn't talking about the real death that was going to happen, which was the spiritual death, where God's spirit would be withdrawn from him. He was telling her, hey, you're not going to physically die. So go ahead and eat it. No problem. God's withholding from you. So she ate it. And Adam was looking at Eve because it says she was standing right there. Or he was standing right there. And he said, wow, God must have lied. Because she didn't die. And he said, as soon as you eat that, you're going to die. So he ate the fruit also. But immediately, it says, both of them, their eyes were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And in my opinion, there came shame with that. It says, so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So what really happened was that they did die spiritually. They no longer had that internal leading from the Father that they had before, where they had that intimate relationship. And it was gone. And they knew it was gone. So all of a sudden they said, oh man, now I'm naked. Now I've got to cover myself up. And it says, in verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's when God would come and have fellowship with them, in the cool part of the day. And they would walk in the garden and enjoy each other's company. And here's what happens when there's separation. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Does that sound familiar? Like what we do? I mean, if we know that we've done something, do we, like, oh man, I need to just kind of cover that up, or don't, you know, kind of hide and make it like it doesn't exist. But that isn't what God wanted to have happen. So it talks about how man tried in his own effort to cover himself, but it really didn't work. So what God did was he made garments for Adam and Eve out of animal skins, which was the introduction, really, of the sacrifice. There has to be a blood sacrifice in order for there to be forgiveness and remission of sin. And God implemented that right then and there, because it said that he made it from the garments. He made the garments of skin. And in order to do that, an animal had to die. And when it says that the Lord made, that means to work and to labor, to toil, to create, to construct, to build. And the last part of that is to sacrifice. So God actually made the sacrifice of the animal to make the garden, the garments, to provide for the crown jewel of his creation. And if we look at that, it shows us that our own self-effort to be in right relationship or to do anything with God, it has to be initiated by him in order for it to really work. Our own self-effort just doesn't work. So if we look at those verses, we see that Adam took his leading from another source. That was his big mistake. He had always taken his lead from God, and then he took his lead from Eve, and then he was separated from God. The God part of man was now dead, and it needed to be regenerated. They tried to hide, and they wanted to do that because it was caused by fear and from separation. And God showed that he still loved Adam and Eve by the sacrifice that he made and by what he said in the last verse of chapter 3. And that is that we cannot allow them to stay in the garden, because if they eat from the tree of life, they will live eternally. And they would live in a fallen state and live in eternal separation. And God did not want that to be the only option for mankind. So he kicked them, or he expelled them from the garden, so that they would not have to stay in that fallen state. And he made a way of redemption for them, because that's what he wanted. He wanted us as mankind to have a choice to be able to have a relationship and fellowship with him, or to be separated from him. But he wanted it to be our choice, not someone else's choice. So, the question is, what's God's solution for all this? For this big mess that we didn't create. So, let's look at Ezekiel 36, 22 through 28. So, if you got your Bibles, you might want to turn there.
Can you say that again, Ezekiel?
Yeah, Ezekiel 36, 22 through 28.
Thank you.
Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Ezekiel 36, 22, starting in verse 22. Okay, it says, Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for my sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And when he does this, this shows that he can be trusted to do what he says he's going to do. It says, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the land, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, which is what we needed after the fall in the garden. I will put a new spirit within you. That's his spirit coming back into each individual. when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people and I will be your God. He made that promise. And now he is fulfilling it. He is a God that does what he says he will do. And that is what he wants us to do, is to trust him to do that in our lives. And that's what he's talking about. When they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that testimony is a testimony that God himself gives us. And he gives us that because we trust him to do what he says he's going to do in our lives. And that's unique and individual for every person. Because everybody has an individual situation that is going on in their life that needs attention. Things they can't fix. But God wants to give us a testimony about himself. He wants us to live victoriously because he will put us in contact with people in our lives, in our sphere of influence, that need to hear the message that he has for them about what's going on, because they will come to you and they will say, "Man, Joel, what is going on with you, man? You are going through some difficult times. Your wife is struggling with health. And you're not crumpled up in a big heap in the corner. What's different with you? Because I got this stuff going on, and man, I don't know what to do." Then you have the opportunity to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And you know what? The person that asks you that question is one that the Lord led to you and has been talking with them and teaching them. And now they're ready to hear, and they bring them to the person that can give them the testimony that will bring them to Jesus. Because he knows who's going to tell them about Jesus. That's what he knows. He's not going to lead them to somebody else that's going to tell them, "Well, you know, we didn't go talk to psychiatrist or psychologist, or, you know, we need to try to figure this out." No. They've done all that. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. They're ready to hear it. And then Joel can talk to them about that particular situation. Now, maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a business thing. Maybe it's something else that you need to trust God in, and he will take care of it. And then when there's another person that is facing that type of situation, he will lead them to you so that you can testify about what God has done in your life. So when God gives us, when God talks about that in Ezekiel, what actually happens? What happens to us? And that's explained in John 3, verses 1 through 8. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees. I mean, this is a teacher of the law. This is a leader of the Jewish people. And his name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know." See, he was just calling him Rabbi. He wasn't accepting him as Christ at this point. He says, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That is an individual choice that we make to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we make that decision, the difference between us and Adam is that Adam made a mistake and it affected each one of us. When we make the decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that cannot be taken away by anybody. And if you think it can, read Romans 8, 30 and 31. Nothing can separate us from God. So read those. If you think that there's a possibility that you could be separated from God after you have accepted His salvation, it ain't going to happen. It can't. And the next question is, where does the Lord Jesus Christ live? And that's in John 14, 16 through 21. When Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever." Not just for a while, but forever. "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." Right here. It's not some far-off cosmic relationship. It's an internal one-on-one relationship. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." That, my friends, is an intimate, the most intimate personal relationship that we can have. It's an internal residence that Christ takes in our hearts. And what is the result of that for us? And that is in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And Galatians 2, 20.
What is that, 2 Corinthians 5?
5, 17 through 21. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That's the ministry that each one of us has, is to tell other people when they come to us or as the Lord leads us to go ask them. He gives us that ministry of reconciliation to encourage one another, to lift each other up so that they don't have to walk around in the muck and the mire. "Not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation." That sounds a lot like something we talked about on Sunday, which is unforgiveness. Getting rid of all that, but the word, the reconciliation of not holding their trespasses against them. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." Listen to this. Tell me if this does not sound like an internal relationship. As though God were making an appeal through us. As if the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the person that you are in front of. As if He is speaking to that person through you. That's what he's saying here. And then in Galatians 2:20, listen to this. "I have been crucified with Christ. It doesn't say I've surrendered to Christ. It says I've been crucified with Christ. That means there's none of me left. I'm dead. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't live this life anymore by myself. He lives in me, through me, as me, and in many cases in spite of me. But he's the one that does the living by faith. So we were, at one point, separated. Not by our choice, but by the mistake of somebody else. God, through his own redemptive plan, offered us a way back, and we have accepted it. So, how do we get ready for this new indwelling, and what responsibility do I have as an individual? And that is in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 13. And it tells us, Paul tells us, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And the thing about a bondservant is, they have no will of their own anymore, but only the one that they serve. So that's what Jesus did. He said, I give up my free will to do my own thing. I am going to live in complete dependence on my Father. He is going to live his life through me. And that's what we do also. Being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Does that sound a lot like Genesis, where it says, I give you dominion over everything, over the fish of the sea, and over the cattle that walk on the ground, and over the birds of the air? The difference was, Jesus has dominion over the entire cosmos. That was all of creation. But what Adam was in charge of was this thing called earth. But Jesus was in charge of the entire universe. So, my beloved, just as you always obey, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that means pay attention to what the Lord is leading you to do and how he is leading you so that you can walk in obedience to him. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's the one doing the work, doing his will in each one of us, when we are willing and obedient to do what he wants us to do. Now, what I'd like to do before next week, because the purpose of any teaching in this church is not to impart knowledge, but it's to change our hearts and to have us implement these things in our lives. So I'd like to suggest that we memorize Revelation 12, 10 through 12, because that says, now has come the salvation and the kingdom and the power of our God and the authority of his Christ. And the accuser of the brethren who accuses us before God day and night has been thrown down, and we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And when we know that, and when we take an individual scripture from an area of concern in our lives, and we covered a lot of those last Sunday. You know, if you've got some health issues, or if you've got relational issues, or if you've got provision issues, or other things like that, we went over some scriptures. So if you write that as a power verse and say, Lord, just give me a testimony in that area. A testimony about how great you are, not about how great your problem is. Then we can start to have the testimony and the integrity and the belief, and that's that first step that we need to take in changing, having a life-changing experience with Him, of allowing Him to live His life through us. So, that concludes what it is that I believe the Lord wanted me to share with you tonight. So, let us pray. Yeah.
I just need to say two things before you close this out in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one is, you know, I really like your illustration about, you know, your friend.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, why don't you trust me? And he said, I trust you. I don't even know you really.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if we're a believer here, the enemy wants you to spend and focus your time on anything and everything else other than Him. He doesn't want you to come to know Him. He doesn't want you to spend time in His Word. What's the hardest thing for you who are professing believers? The hardest thing, right? Jesus wakes up. You know what I'm saying. We wake up, and He's sitting there every morning, sitting there every night, and He's just saying, just spend time with my Word. This is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. I want you to know me. But isn't this the hardest thing for us to give, to stop in our day? Satan tries to throw every distraction at us, right? Mm-hmm. So that we don't get to know Him. If you don't know Him, you won't trust Him. If you don't know His Word, you won't choose to put your faith in His Word. And then you won't have the testimony. You see what I'm saying? So, the first thing I would say for you who are believers is to take time to get to know your Lord. If you don't know what to do, pick a book of the New Testament. Put the book of John. Just start reading chapter 1 today, chapter 2 tomorrow, chapter 3 the next day. Read it through. Then pick another one, Colossians. And just read it and say, Lord, every time you pick up His Word, you say, Lord, will you help me to know you better as I read this? Not to get information, to know you. And to trust you. Ask Him every time you read His Word. And then I would say one other thing. Mr. Mark. You know, when you gave this teaching, you're giving this teaching as we're all believers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? However, based on what you said, it is very clear to me that we are all separated from a relationship with God. There's a heaven, there's a hell, right? And that we're separated from God eternally, right? Until we have that blood covering of Jesus Christ.
That's right. Until we're born again. We cannot have that relationship.
Right. It doesn't matter if we go to church, if we belong to a denomination, or we get dunked with water. When we get saved, we're saying, God, we want to do your will, not our own. So I guess what I would have to say is there may be people in here that have not made that choice. That might not include all of us. Before you close us out in prayer, what would you say to those people who maybe have not made that choice yet in their heart and life? What would you tell them? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And then close us out in prayer.
I can tell you what the Lord spoke to my heart one day after leaving here. And I was going to talk to somebody. I had talked to Darren, and he said, well, could you talk to this person? And I said, well, yes, I will talk to that person. But, man, I'm in a hurry. I've got to go. So I'll talk to them next week. I got out in the car, and I turned right on this street, and the Lord asked me a question. What if there is no next week for that person? I went, oh. Slammed on the brakes, turned around, came back and talked to that individual about what had to be talked about. Because I did not want to take the risk that that person wouldn't be here next week for me to talk to them. Because the Lord would have had every right and would have asked me the question, Mark, why did you delay? Why did you not talk to that person about Jesus today? Because that was their last time. We don't know what's going to happen when we leave here. I guess there was a horrific accident on 75 where a truck got turned over on its top and the camper ended up, that was southbound, ended up in the northbound lane, or vice versa. I guarantee you those people did not get in that truck expecting that to happen. And they could be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And the question is, were they ready? I don't know. My question to you is, are you ready? Have you done business with God? Have you said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to be on your team. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm beat down. I can't do it. But according to your word, it says, whoever believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. To as many as believed in Him, as believed in His name, gave He the right to become children of God. Have you made that choice? Have you said, Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I want to be Your child. Because when You do that, guess what? You're in! You are in! And no one, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ when that decision is made. And when you make that decision, immediately we need to get into that word, and please come back for the next 3 weeks, because it's who you are in Christ, who Christ is in you, and how to walk the walk. Because believe me, you cannot do this. None of us can do this on our own. Christianity is not a contact sport. It is a collision course. And we are on a collision course with eternity. And I would ask you, are you ready? No matter what happens, where are you going to spend eternity? And that's not just some bumper sticker. That's a real question. And I would ask that question of everybody sitting in this church every time. Because that's real. Everything out there is smoke and mirrors. What's in here? This is real. This is what counts. And trust me, there's no mulligans and there's no do-overs and there's excuse me, I want to hit another ball or do whatever. There's none of that. One and done. So if you're not ready, when I'm praying, just bow your spirit before Him and say, Lord, Father God, in Jesus' name we come. And Lord, we, each one of us, to some degree or another, has a certain area in our lives where we are separated from You. But some of us may be eternally separated because we haven't really made the right choice to believe on the name of Jesus Christ and become a child of God. Whatever it is that we think is more valuable than Jesus, show us that it's not. Help us to just give that up. There is nothing that this world has to offer that is more valuable than your love. That is more valuable than your eternal security. Than being your child and your friend. No one in the entire universe can be counted on every time except you. You are the only one that will never leave us or never forsake us and never let us down. It may not always work out the way that we want it to or the way that we think it should. But when we trust you with all of our heart, we know that you have our best interest at heart. And that it will work out for the eternal good of all. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters that we would each memorize that scripture in the Revelation 12, 10 through 12, verses 10 through 12. And that then we would take one of the scriptures from Sunday, which will give us encouragement and truth in an area of our lives where we need victory. And then when we get up in the morning, we quote that from our heart to you. And specifically also to the enemy. So that he knows where our heart is. And he knows that he can't bully us anymore. And we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we cut through the wheat and the chaff and the lies and the deceit. And we get to the truth. That Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. We are weak, but you are strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen.
You have to miss the mark.